Shine.
And as they head out to Sunday school, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 6. I'll be reading John chapter 6, verses 25 to 35. There's pew Bibles also in front of you, if you're able to use them for this morning's scripture reading, but then also for our message later, as you will need the Word of God. John chapter 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord, verse 25 to 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, that is Jesus, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in the house of your house this morning to worship and praise you, to look to you, to thank you for your incredible goodness in our life this past week. Thank you for helping us get through another week. We thank you for your presence here, Lord. And Lord, I know there are many here in this very room, Lord, that need your healing touch. And so, Lord, we pray that your power, which is present and available, Lord, will move powerfully in this place to bring healing to those in need of your touch this morning. Whether it is a physical healing, an emotional healing, a spiritual healing, a mental healing, God, we thank you that you are our great healer, our great physician, and our lives are in your hands. And as we look to your word, we pray by the power of your Spirit, would you help us understand again your holy and living word, that we may not only understand it, but also apply it to our lives, to be hearers and doers of your word, so that our faith will continue to grow deeper and our maturity more complete. In Jesus' name, amen. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China from 1853 to 1900. So over 50 years, this English man spent hours, years, most of his life serving the Lord by spreading the gospel to mainland China, planting churches, and doing some incredible work for the Lord. He was a man who had complete trust in God's faithfulness. And in his journal, he wrote this: "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." That last part is certainly a quote perhaps some of you have heard before. Would you say the underlined part with me? God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Our God is so great at providing, isn't he? He is perfect in his provision in every way. There's not too many biographies that I read, and perhaps you are someone who loves biographies, but the Hudson Taylor biography is probably one of my favorites of all time. Now, in Exodus 16, in the Old Testament, we come across a chapter in the Bible that deals with the issue of God's provision. And we're going to look at that this morning. God is going to show the people of Israel during their first several weeks of, you know, wilderness living. They've been led out of Egyptian slavery, and now they're in the wilderness with Moses leading them. And they're going to, for the first several weeks now in the wilderness, see the hand of God provide for them. They're going to acknowledge that our God is willing and able to provide. And he is for you as well. And I pray that you believe that. There's an old saying, you can take a boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. I wonder if, has anybody lived that? Experienced that? Sometimes I've wondered, that's probably maybe one of the reasons why I'm back in Campbellford. Just can't take the country out of the boy. And it's so true in many ways. But I'd like for us to think about that statement when it comes to the Israelites. Okay? Likewise, for the people of Israel, this seems to be true. Though they were freed from slavery, and you have to understand, they were in slavery in Egypt for like, not 10 years, 100 years, but like over 400 years. So oppression, we're talking ruthless oppression, slave labor, so bad that God heard their cries and said, it's time for to let my people go. And Moses leads them out of Egypt. So this is what just happened before we look to our passage in Exodus 16. But for the people of Israel, you know, having experienced all that time in slavery, though they were now freed from slavery in Egypt, they complained. They complained and grumbled about being hungry in the desert, in the wilderness. And they grumbled that at least they had plenty of food back in Egypt. That's what I mean by that statement. They were like, oh man, we had it so much better in Egypt. No, they didn't. But they were in a difficult spot. They were hungry. They were grumbling. And how did God respond? We're going to see that in our passage. But in his mercy, God provided the gift of daily bread. Manna from heaven. And this was a lesson in providence to teach the people that they could trust God to care for them. Can you open your Bibles to Exodus 16? Let's look at this passage again together. Exodus 16. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 70. Page 70 in the Black Pew Bibles. Let us look to the Word of God. Let me just read to you this narrative about how the Lord provided for the Israelite community in the wilderness. Chapter 16 of Exodus. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim, came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. I'm going to fast forward over to verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of all the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they gathered it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Just so you know, an omer is like 7 cups. So that's a good amount of bread from heaven, all right, to sustain them. Verse 19, then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. And then fast forward down to verse 35. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Cana. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the word manna, it's interesting because in verse 15, what is it? That's manna. They didn't know what it is. So manna means what is it? So they ate what is it for 40 years. But the Lord provided. So just thought you'd need to know that. Exodus 16, in this passage, it provides four main truths I want us to look at this morning that I want you to see. First, God leads you into places of need. Why? So that you can look to him to meet those needs. That's a very important truth that we see revealed in this passage this morning. I hope you get it. Number two, when you look to the Lord, you'll see the sufficiency of God's provision. The key word there, sufficiency. Always enough. Always abundance in the Lord. Point number four, the manna points to Jesus Christ, the true bread of life that satisfies your soul that we saw read in the Gospel of John chapter 6. And then the fourth main truth from this passage, Exodus 16, is that you must daily make the effort to feed your spirit. No one's going to do that for you. You must make that daily effort. We'll look at that in just a moment. Now, the first main truth we discover in this passage is what? God leads you into places of need so that you will look to him to meet those needs. And man, are we a needy people or what? Yes, we are. Every day. Last week, I appreciate the worship team leading us in that song, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And your needs today could be many, many all at once. Financial, physical, right? Relational, you're tired. Whatever your need is today, God wants you to look to him to meet those needs. Now, in Exodus 16, verse 1 to 2, follow along with your Bibles, please, if you are. We learn that the whole Israelite community has set out from Elim, and they've come to this new place. It's interesting. It's called the Wilderness of Sin. I wouldn't want to go there just by the name of it. But anyways, it's important to know where they've come from. They were in this place called Elim. And in verses 1 to 2, now they're in the desert. They're in this wilderness that is not Elim, and the whole community is grumbling against Moses and Aaron. So back in chapter 15, verse 27, if you just look up there, it says, then they came to Elim where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Look at the picture of Elim up there from the Middle East. That's kind of what it was like. Nice looking place, right? Water, shade, palm trees. This was where they had camped before the Lord led them into the wilderness of Sin. And Israel, the whole community enjoyed in this setting water, abundance, peace, refreshment. Has anyone ever been to Elim Lodge for a retreat? It's not too far from here. Well, that's where the name comes from. It's to be a place of retreat, a place of refreshment, place of just abundance. And this was Elim. And the Bible does not report any grumbling there. Well, you can see why, right? This was a place that provided for them. It was an abundance. There wasn't any need there. So they didn't need to trust God. It was a place of abundant food and water. Just think of refreshment, peace, rest. But as soon as they headed out into the wilderness of Sin, okay, see the difference? Just in the picture. The Hebrew word, again, has nothing to do with the English word sin. That was just what it was called. And perhaps it was called that because it was so barren. It was dry. And there the whole congregation grumbled. And they grumbled and they complained because they were hungry. This was a time where they did not have something. They had a great need, and it was for food. And so they accuse Moses of bringing them into the wilderness to kill them, to starve them of hunger. Look at verse 3. What does verse 3 say? The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And of course, you read that and you have to wonder, where did the trust go? Right? All of a sudden, they don't have what they need and they're complaining. So clearly, first of all, it was God that led Israel into the wilderness where there was no food, just as he had been leading them at every step since their departure from Egypt. And has God already provided? Yes, miraculously. He parted the Red Sea. Now, it's almost as if they have forgotten that. But here the Israelites blame Moses, right? You need to see that they blame Moses right away for bringing them into the wilderness. To Moses, they say, "You have brought us out here to starve to death." And so they complain to him. Now, what does it mean to grumble, right? What does it mean to complain? Well, it's a matter of discontent, right? Whenever anybody complains, it's because they're discontent. They're complaining. There's something that they don't have. And certainly grumbling and complaining, it is not a fruit of the Spirit. And it is, in fact, detrimental to peace and the joy and patience from the Holy Spirit. So I hope you get that with me. Now, in verses 4 to 5, God speaks to Moses and tells him he would provide food for them. Did you pick up on that? Then the Lord said to Moses, so God is already aware, right, of the grumbling. He knows what's going on, and he's kind of being very proactive here. God says to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." And so this is how the Lord deals with this. And he tells Moses that he's going to provide food for them. And so in response, Moses tells the community of Israel in verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt." And he goes on to relay these instructions from the Lord, who will provide food for them. They knew, right? Moses knew that the Lord would provide, and he passes that message on. And he does so so that they would know that it wasn't Moses, right, that led them out of Egypt, but it was the Lord who led them out of Egypt, and it was the Lord who was going to provide for them. Keep going back to trusting in the Lord. So when we all face a need in our lives, we can also be quick to blame some people before we go to the Lord. There are three very practical truths that stand out in this little moment here with the Israelite community. Three practical truths that stand out in their situation that we can learn from. First of all, when you recognize the need in your life, your choices are to grumble or to go to the Lord in thankful prayer. You get that? You have some choices. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to grumble or go to the Lord in thankful prayer? So when we face a need in our lives, we can blame some person or circumstance for our problems. Just as Israel blamed who? Moses. Now listen, have you ever been quick to blame someone for your problems instead of first going to the Lord? Can I see a show of hands? Yes. Don't be ashamed. We're honest in here. We can very quickly just blame that person, blame that circumstance for what we're going through. We can be quick to complain about somebody to somebody, right? Because of what's happening in our lives, and we're discontent. We don't have what we think we deserve, so we complain. Instead of doing what? First going to the Lord in prayer. And it's where we get the saying, perhaps you've said it, or you know it, go to the throne, not the phone. One of you have heard it. Go to the throne, not the phone. Why do we go to the phone before the throne? Because we're so quick to complain. And we have to tell somebody. We just have to complain to somebody because we just feel bad for ourselves. But that's dangerous. And that's not what we want to do. We want to always go first to the Lord. All right, I hope you pick up on that. You remember that. Go to the throne, not the phone. Listen, you are going to find yourself in some tough situations in life. Of that, we know is true. Life is going to get hard, and you will be tested, and you will have some serious needs. And when that happens, remember to seek first the kingdom of God, to go to Jesus first. And when you recognize a need in your life that is can be a very real and difficult need, you have a choice to make. You can complain and grumble about your need, or you can go to the Lord in thankful prayer, knowing that He knows and He will provide. What does God's word say to do? Well, Proverbs 3, verse 4 to 6 is very helpful. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path." Or how about Psalm 23? Just the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Second point, first, yes, when you recognize a need in your life, you have a choice. Grumble or go to the Lord in thankful prayer. Number two, grumbling reveals the inward condition of your heart. All right, so think about that for a second. What's really going on that's making you grumble and complain? Now, if you've got a cup full of coffee or tea, and the cup gets bumped, what spills out, right? Pretty simple answer. Coffee or tea, if it gets bumped. Now, if you've got a heart that is full of discontent, if you've got a heart that is full of unhappiness and bitterness, and a difficult person comes into your life or a situation bumps your life, what's going to come out? What's going to spill out over to those people around you, especially those closest to you? Discontent, grumbling, complaining. In other words, your grumbling or complaining is symptomatic of what? A deeper issue in your life, namely that you're not learning. You have yet to learn how to be content and trusting in the Lord with what's going on in your life. Being content whether you're hungry or not, thirsty or not, but you know that the Lord is still always in control. Life, your life, like mine, is like the wilderness. It can be hard. And when we complain, when we grumble, we are in danger of falling into the devil's trap. Because what does the devil, our enemy, want to do in our lives? He wants to keep you discouraged. He wants to keep you down. He does not want you to go to the Lord. You need to know that. The enemy of God, Satan, our enemy, wants us never to go to the Lord in prayer. He does not want us to live by faith. The devil wants you to deal with it yourself and convince you that you don't need the Lord and that you're fine without Him. So remember that. Be aware, be on guard against those thoughts. Complaining, yes, it can come naturally when we're irritated, no matter what age we are. However, if we let negativity saturate our thoughts, it will eventually lead to a lack of joy, a lack of peace, and chronic complaining, if there ever was such a diagnosis. Instead of seeing the good in your life, all you see is the bad. So, did the Israelites really have it better in Egypt? Absolutely not. Somehow the people completely forgot the hardships, the 400 plus years of oppression under Egyptian rule that they had endured there as slaves. So when we complain, you need to understand something. We tend to see life in a distorted way. And grumbling flows from a heart that is not grateful for what God has provided, now and in the past. And usually grumbling flows from people who think they deserve something better. Now, why do we complain? Again, we complain because we have formed the habit of fussing. We complain because we are not trusting in God to provide. We complain because we are focused on what we don't have and aren't grateful for what God has already provided. When we learn to concentrate on God's grace, people, His grace can move us from that attitude of grumbling to that attitude of gratitude. May the Lord help us with that. And thirdly, grumbling has a way of spreading among God's people, so be on guard. So when it comes to just this place where the Israelites are at, the first point was when you recognize a need in your life, you have a choice, right? To grumble or complain. Number two, grumbling reveals the inward condition of your heart. And thirdly, grumbling has a way of spreading among God's people, so be on guard. You know, verse 2 says the whole community of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, that doesn't mean that every person was grumbling, but it does mean that Most of them were. And I'm sure it started with a few and multiplied. You know, grumbling has a way of spreading among God's people. Someone shares a complaint about something in the church, and then it reminds you of something else that you don't like, and you start a fire. You pass on to someone else the first person's complaint, and then you add yours to it. Pretty soon the complaints snowball, and the whole church is grumbling. So we have to be on guard. Although grumbling is usually against some individual, or especially sometimes even against its leaders, it really is first and foremost against the Lord, who hears it all. If you were to go through Exodus 16 with me right now, verse 7, it says, "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling." How about verse 8? Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you the meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning," because there are those three words again. He has heard. How about you go down to verse 9? "Then Moses told Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And how about go down to verse 12, because it says it again. "The Lord said to Moses," verse 11, verse 12, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites." I'll just stop right there. What am I trying to say? God heard their grumbling. Even though they first went, initially they just complained to Moses. But God heard it anyways. God heard their grumbling. So what does that mean? He hears everything that you are saying every single time. He hears your grumbling. So if you're tempted to grumble, check your heart and be on guard, because it spreads and it can contaminate. And if you're grumbling, if you find yourself in a place of complaint, maybe the Lord will help somebody point it out in your life. Hey, wait a second here. Do you think you're complaining just a little bit too much? And if you realize you are, what you need to do is just get along with God. Start right there. Be in his word. Regain the eternal perspective. And God will lead you into a place where he looks after your need, so that you will look to him to meet those needs, okay? Now, point two in this message this morning from Exodus 16, the first one is this: when God leads you into a place of need, look to him to meet those needs. But then also point two: when you look to the Lord, you will see the sufficiency of God's provision. So how does the Lord provide for these people? The Lord responded to the people's grumbling with his amazing grace. He promised to rain bread from heaven on them and to provide meat that evening. The Lord told Moses to tell the people that at twilight they would eat meat and in the morning they would be filled with bread. The bread provided was absolutely a miraculous gift of God. And the point of this was not merely to meet their need for food, right? They were hungry and thirsty and God provided, but the main point was this: it was so that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Think about that for a moment. Greater than your need for food, greater for the people of Israelite was their need for food, is to need the need to know that the Lord is their God and he will provide. I love that. The relationship part of that. This is who your God is. He has no equal. He will look after you. And so God's meeting the needs of this grumbling community without even their asking him shows the importance of knowing that he deals with you in his grace. So again, as we see Exodus 16 repeatedly showing us that God hears your cries, we see repeatedly emphasizes the sufficiency of God's provision for these needy people, grumbling people. Verse 4, he would rain bread down from heaven on them. Verse 8, he would give them bread to the full. Verse 12, they would be filled with bread. Verse 18, they were to gather every man as much as he should eat. And verse 21, morning by morning, every man gathered as much as he should eat. So this repeated emphasis shows that God is not sparing with his resources. As Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, God is able to do more than you could ever imagine, more abundantly beyond all that we could ask. He's the God of leftovers, and there's always plenty. In verse 4, did you notice that God tells the Israelites they are to gather enough for one day at a time? That's an important thing to notice in this passage here. Verse 4, gather enough for that day. Think about that. God did not want them to store it up. He didn't want them to keep going back and filling up their tent wherever they would store their manna. What does this show us? This shows us a continued dependence on God. Every day, they had to depend on what the Lord could provide for them and know that it was enough. The Israelites at this time, you have to understand, they're a traveling people. They don't have coolers. They're relying on finding grazing and supplies where they could. They were unable to store up large reserves of food, or in this case, manna. Life was very precarious, and they may only have been a few days away from starvation at any time. So when God gives them food that can't be stored up for a rainy day, He is encouraging them to depend on Him every day. So after 40 years of wandering, they would enter the promised land and then become settled. They would eventually have store grain and barns, but their experiences in the wilderness would be such a lasting spiritual lesson. What He has for you today is enough. And guess what? Tomorrow, you have to repeat that trust in the Lord. So the manna teaches us that we are to look to the Lord to satisfy our every need. And that when we taste of His grace and glory, we are satisfied with His goodness. This is because our third point is this. The manna points to Jesus Christ. The manna points to Christ, the true bread of life that satisfies your soul. So another spiritual lesson and truth from this passage is that the manna God provided was a foreshadowing of the true bread of heaven. Jesus referred to manna in His address to His disciples that I read in John chapter 6 earlier. The true bread of God, He said, is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That is Himself. And He tells them that their ancestors ate the manna and died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. John chapter 6. And John chapter 3 verse 16 echoes this reality. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not die, shall live forever in eternal life. There is a great contrast between the manna the Israelites ate in the desert and the true bread of heaven, Jesus. So one satisfied for a day, the other satisfies eternally, everlasting life for those who believe in Jesus. While one gift has to be continually renewed, the other is given once and for all. So when we take the bread of communion, we are recalling the once and for all gift of Jesus, and he who feeds on this bread will live forever. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus made this statement, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Don't miss the staggering magnitude of that claim. There are many claims that Jesus made in the New Testament about who he was. This is one of them. One of the I ams. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Jesus will not hunger, and one who believes in him will never thirst. No mere man could make such an amazing claim. And that's because Jesus was no mere man. He was the Son of God, God incarnate. He came to satisfy all who come to him and believe on him. And Jesus here in this statement was talking about personally trusting in him and his death on the cross for eternal life. And he was pointing to the spiritual truth that as we truly feed on him for all of our daily needs, we enjoy spiritual nourishing bread even as we walk in barren wilderness. So yes, God leads you into places of need so that you will look to him to meet those needs. And yes, when you look to the Lord, you will see his grace and glory to be your sufficiency. And yes, the manna points to Jesus, the true bread of life that comes down out of heaven to satisfy your soul. And finally, the final truth that we see in Exodus 16 is this. You must daily make the effort to feed your spirit the word of God. Now, the manna didn't just float down into everyone's mouth, right? Can you just picture for me a wonderful winter scene in Canada where the kids are out there like this? You know, catching a snowflake. Been there, done that. This manna that came down from heaven, was it like that? Did the Israelites just walk around? No, it wasn't like that. It was free and abundant, but the people had to get up every morning. They had to gather it every day before the sun melted it. They had a small window of, it was a community effort, even the kids. They had to move. They had to get up. They had to go. They had to collect their portion. They had to be in action. No one was going to pick up the manna for them. And if they didn't pick it up, what would happen? They would starve. And I think the lesson here is very clear enough. We must regularly feed on God's word to stay spiritually healthy. Job 23, verse 12 says, I love this. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. You hear the heart of Job there, like when it came to God's word compared to food. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. So I can't think of a more important habit for you to develop as a follower of Christ than to feed on the word of God every day. Make that effort. Read the word of God, whether it's reading through the Bible in a year, perhaps read one proverb a day corresponding with the day of the month. Be creative. Read through the book of Psalms in 1 month. Read at least 15 minutes per day. How about you read until you receive a blessing or a truth, even if it's hours. Study God's word. Meditate on God's word. There are three things you can do. Read it, study it, meditate on it. George Mueller, he has a testimony which has challenged me in my meditation of scripture. He once said, the first evening that I shut myself into my room to give myself to prayer and meditation over the scriptures, I learned more in a few hours than I had done during a period of several months previously. That's the word of the Lord. And that's what the word of the Lord can do to your heart. So when was the last time you shut yourself into a room, whatever that place is, for the sole purpose of meditating on the words and promises of God to you? As Christian author Philip Ryken puts it, and as we close, the meaning of the man is that all we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. Will you come to him this morning with your needs? Will you turn your needs over to him and trust in the Lord? As we see, as we have seen in Exodus 16, God has unlimited supplies of grace in Christ, but you must daily make the effort to lay hold of him. And as we close, and as I remind you of these four main truths again, God leads you into places of need so that you will look to him to meet those needs. And when you look to the Lord, you will see the sufficiency of God's provision. This should always lead us to praising him. Third truth, the manna points to Jesus Christ, the true bread of life that satisfies your soul. And that fourth truth, you must daily make the effort to feed your spirit the word of God. So look to the Lord this morning. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are here working in our lives, helping us to become more like Christ. Lord, we pray that in this place today, you will save people, heal, help, provide for our every need as we look to you, our gracious and merciful God. And as we go from this place into this world, into this mission field, may we never forget your great faithfulness. All that I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.